بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهله ومن اتبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. My dear most respected friends, when the 15th night of Sha'ban is over, that basically is the final cue and the final marker before the beginning of the month of Ramadan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the ummah to the month of Ramadan for the first time in the history of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a very unique and in a very special way. One thing is the actual command or amr of fasting. As far as the command of fasting was concerned, this already existed in the Makki period of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkatul Mukarramah already. And it was already an act of virtue. However, the establishment of the month of Ramadan as being a 29 or 30 day fasting session or period, that revelation in its own right came later on. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself would encourage fasting. Some ulama mentioned that the 10th of Muharram was the established fard day of fasting for a person before the month of Ramadan, and it now attained the status of it being sunnah or mustahab later on after the month of Ramadan came. But when one looks at the command that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced the month of Ramadan to this ummah, it holds a very unique and a very peculiar fashion. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, that O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed upon you, like how it has been prescribed upon the people before you. Now what was the purpose of that reference? We must understand the context of revelation, that this comes down in Madinatul Munawwara. By that time, the Yahud of Medina are already an established community well before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes there. Not only are they established in the commerce and the business and the social field, but amongst them are major, major scholars who the whole world acknowledges that these people are venerable individuals. Now how the Yahud came to live in Madinatul Munawwara is a subject of debate all on its own. Some mashayikh mention, some scholars mention that there were three brothers, the Nadir, the Qaynuqa and Qurayza, three brothers. And at the time where Al-Quds al-Sharif, Jerusalem, was overrun by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar in Iraq, and he expelled the Yahud. When this diaspora took place, they went to all parts of the world. Majority of them found their place in, or their homes in Spain, others in Eastern Europe, in Russia. There were three brothers who decided to go against the trend, against the norm. And these three brothers were very scholarly individuals. Their progeny went on to be the descendants of these brothers, went on to be the tribal names of the Yahud that Rasulullah ﷺ encountered when he came to Madinatul Munawwara, then known as Yathrib. And them being scholarly individuals, they came to a conclusion amongst themselves. Remember, this is as far as their understanding or the historical references are concerned, that there is going to be a person coming to the city of date palm trees. He is there in our scripture. He is spoken about. He is recorded inside there. As far as the description of the place where he is going to come, it does not appeal to anywhere else except Yathrib, the city of Medina. And they decide to go there. In time, these three brothers, they pass on. Their children continue to exist and continue to thrive until from amongst their progeny, you had people like Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anh, the famous Yahudi rabbi. Then when he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he equated it with the very same teachings that his ancestors who came to live in Medina spoke about, he had no doubt, with the exception of one thing that he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly for reference. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anh, it's a bit off topic when it comes to Ramadan, but an important point of reference, was a Yahudi scholar. He was a Yahudi rabbi. And it is reported that he was the first one who spotted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming into Medina at the time of the Hijrah. At that point in time, there was no form of communication when a person was setting off from one point to another point so that you could expect his arrival at a certain time. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anh had come to Quba. A few days they spent in Quba. Some say up to 17 days in Quba before they came to Madinatul Munawwara. And every day the people of Medina would come out in the anticipation that today would be the day. None of them asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when are you coming? But they just came out of their homes anyway in anticipation that today may be the day. On either the 14th or the 17th day of his stay, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was now in the appeal, or he was in the mood that now is the day that I'm going to arrive. So he sent a message to his maternal cousins in Medina, and 200 of them, 200 of their horsemen came to receive him. The first Jummah was performed en route to Madinatul Munawwara, but by the time they had reached, it was common Arab custom that after midday, you don't expect the arrival of any traveler. So people had gone back to their homes. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu says, "Kuntu ala ha'itin." I was tending to my garden at that hour. And I normally would not tend to my garden at that hour, but I simply thought that I will brave the heat because tomorrow is the Sabbath. It was Saturday for him. This is happening on a Friday. It was the Sabbath, and I knew that if I did not get that work done on a Sabbath, the entire day will go, and I will skip a day and have to work on a Sunday. So hence, I was braving the heat of the day, and I was on top of that roof of mine, tending to the date palm trees that were now ingrowing into my property when I saw him. And when I recognized him, I recognized one of the features that he had, that يَمُدُّ بِهِ ذِلْ, that a cloud would always follow him wherever he went, shading him and looking after him. And when he came, I recognized that these were the very same features that my ancestors had spoken about so many years ago. But there was one thing that I did not as yet identify with him, and that was the muhr, the seal of Nabuwa between his shoulders. I came to see him, offering him some gifts. He accepted it, which was another sign of prophethood and Nabuwa, that he accepts gifts, but he does not accept zakat and charity. It's not permitted for him. He would distribute it immediately to those who were needy. Then when I went behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَعَرَفَ مِنِّي, he recognized from me what I was looking for. And he lowered his chadar, his sheet, to a point that I saw the seal of prophethood, and I accepted iman on that day. I was an anomaly, a person who was going against the grain of my people. The rest of them came much later. Many of them didn't come at all. They continued to stay on the way that they were, simply feeling that we are the chosen people. How can the final Nabi come amongst these people? We have been anticipating him from amongst our stock for so many thousands of years, and all of a sudden he comes from here, from our cousins who we despise anyway. Since that on his place. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Madinatul Munawwara, whenever those who were on the brink of iman from the initial days felt an inclination towards iman and tawheed, quite often they would go to ask the Yahudi rabbis. Did you know this man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who has come to stay with us, and this Quran that he's reciting, is it true? Is it genuine? This was very common. Amongst the leadership class, amongst those who were the laborers, if you had a Yahudi Jewish friend, then you would either go and ask him directly or go and ask him to ask his rabbi as a mashwara, as a consultation, that is he on the haq. Every time a Yahudi rabbi received that consultation, he would tell the person, eyes closed, go and accept this man. Don't wait for me, bud. Don't wait for me. You go and follow him. You go and accept him. And this was common. Therefore, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Madani period would reveal ayat, there would be a lot of inclusion about the people, kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, about the people before you and the people who became before you, so that the people of Medina could understand that this is not some new invention that has come from nowhere, but rather it is a continuation. And their verbal support of telling you to accept Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being augmented and supported by a Quranic support that's coming as well, saying that this is something which is common between the people who existed before. Hence, you should now accept it, and you should now understand that this is from divine revelation. Hence the significance of عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, to give solace to the people in Madinatul Munawwara who were receiving the ayat before. But this revelation of fasting It comes in a context. It is ayat number 183 of its respective surah of Surah Baqarah. But however, my dear friends, the actual understanding and the actual discussion of the concept of fasting already starts from ayat number 179. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about al-birr, virtue. Before the revelation of fasting, a very important and significant debate took place in Madinatul Munawwara that many people couldn't immediately understand and accept. And this issue was what is referred to as tahweelul qibla, the change of the direction of the qibla. In Makkatul Mukarramah, when Rasulullah ﷺ performed salah, he stood in such a way that the Kaabatullah was in front, and it was possible at the same time to align yourself so that you are facing Al-Quds al-Sharif and Jerusalem. But coming to Madinatul Munawwara, that wasn't a possibility because the location was right in the middle. Either you are facing the Kaaba, and if you are facing the Kaaba, your back is towards Al-Quds, and if you are facing Al-Quds, Jerusalem, then your back is going to be towards the Kaaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initially alternated the Muslims. It was first in one direction, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed it to a different direction. When that tahweelul qibla, the change of direction occurred, not everybody amongst the Muslims survived that debate. There were those, just a few amongst them. So you know what kind of a religion this is that we are following? Then one day we are facing here, the next day we are facing here, and it became a source of irtidad and apostasy, not amongst the majority, there were a handful of people. It became a source of debate and contention amongst the munafiqeen and the hypocrites, who would taunt the Muslims sometimes, saying that what type of faith is this man preaching? I mean, okay, we're following, we are fair weather friends, things are going well for us right now, but you know, aren't you concerned sowing the seeds of doubt, sowing the seeds in the minds of people? Now those who are rasikhin, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, firm upon their iman, had no doubt. Whether we're facing here today, there tomorrow, as long as the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says so, we are happy. But this was a source of issue for the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the discussion, after telling them to face Makkatul Mukarramah, corrects their understanding of a concept known as birr, virtue. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, لَيْسَ الْبِرْ, it is not virtue unto وَلُّ وُجُوهَكُمْ, that you put your face in the direction of a qibla alone. That is a concept. It is a system which you have to follow. But virtue in its right is that you establish salah, you give charity, you be good to the people. All those values have not changed. And they never ever will change. So the fact that you are being introduced to a change in visible system, you're not facing here now, you are facing there, it should not become an excuse for you, because the very concept of your deen, which is birr and virtue, never ever changes. But the mechanics that afford it or play into it, sometimes from time to time, will change as per the circumstances. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next ayat discusses about social justice, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the rules of qisas, that when a person has been murdered or killed amongst you, or some action of physical harm has taken place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you are at liberty to take blood revenge from that person if you so will. And then finally, before the ayats of Ramadan begins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about inheritance and preparation for the hereafter. Now our ulama, our mashayikh mentions that this is actually the introduction to your month of Ramadan. Because the quality that you are supposed to gain in the month of Ramadan, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may develop the quality of taqwa, why are you muttaqi to begin with? Why have you engaged in the physical action of fasting to gain the intangible, you can't touch it, quality of taqwa, so that you may gain this quality of obedience, as in the case of the qibla, whatever direction we are ready. So that you may gain the quality of justice, as the quality of qisas, two ayats before. So that you may gain the need to prepare for the hereafter and dying, as the ayats of miras and inheritance that come just before kutiba alaykum as-siyam, that your fasting has been prescribed upon you. In the month of Ramadan, After speaking about the dynamics and the purpose of fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the ummah to a component of Ramadan, which all too often in our society goes neglected. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Shahru Ramadan, that the month of Ramadan, Unzila fihi al-Quran, that the Quran has been revealed inside there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Quran in a number of sifat and qualities. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hudal linnas, that this Quran is a guide for all of mankind. وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, and in it you will find evidences of guidance and proof from the people before you. So in other words, if the people before you want to look at the very essence of their deen, where they came from, what was their origin, they will also find it in your Quran. If their rabbis, if their scholars, if they themselves have moved far away from the morality of what they were before, they will find it, بَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ, they will find the proofs of it in the Quran Kareem as well. So it is a dual purpose. One, a purpose for you as a Muslim. One for you who have accepted and who claim to be upon the Sirat al-Mustaqim. But should there be anybody else looking for their roots and where they came from and looking to come back home and looking to identify what was the original belief structure of their people, they will also find it inside the kitab, inside the book, بَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. You know, in order to appreciate, my dear friends, the revelation of the Quran Kareem in the month of Ramadan, the riwayat of Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, which appears in the first chapter, or rather the second chapter, of Imam Bukhari's Al-Jami'u Sahih, in his authentic compilation of Ahadith, gives us a detailed description of how the revelation came down upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the month of Ramadan. Wherein the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I used to go to the cave, and that's referring to the cave of Hira, where he received his revelation. And kuntu fil ghar, that I was in the cave, bayn al-nawm wal yaqdan, between a state of being asleep and being awake, when I noticed that I was not alone in that cave, and I was in the company of Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam. Idh qabadani Jibreel, and all of a sudden Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam held on to me, whether it was a physical holding on or whether it was a grasp of the heart. And he tells me, Iqra, recite. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read in the name of your Rabb who created. Khalaq al-insana min alaq, he created insan from a clot of blood. And every time he came to the word Iqra, and just a little bit beyond, That I repeated over and over again, ma ana biqari, I can't read, I'm not a reciter. And on this point, and it is a worthy point of us revisiting this particular point, that why wasn't Rasulullah ﷺ a reciter? Why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though the pen and the paper were created at that time, and even though Rasulullah ﷺ was the most literate individual in human history, when it came to eloquence, when it came to speech, he was unlettered, but yet he was the most literate person when it came to verbal eloquence ever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept him unlettered for his own personal protection. For what would have happened? What would have happened had he been a lettered individual? The first accusation that these fellows would have leveled against him, that you wrote it and you brought it. You went to all these trips all over, you copied from this book and that book, and here you brought it and came, and now you are telling us it is from above. But they knew that he was unlettered. They knew that he never ever had the skill of reading and writing. Hence that was served as a protection for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to understand this from a point of contextual relativity. How does it apply to us now? That where people make this accusation, that how could you follow a man who was unlettered? Was he against education? If he was against education, then how come amongst the prisoners of Badr, those who could not afford the ransom, but could read and write, what was the penalty in order for them to be released? That they had to teach 10 youngsters, children of Madinatul Munawwara. And the ulama mentioned that the word shabab does not only denote boys. There were girls who learnt amongst that entire, although there were less. There were girls who also learnt in that entire episode of Badr, in the post-Badr society, that why was that part of the ransom had he been an individual against common education? Rasulullah was not, but that unlettered sifa and quality was for his personal protection and the protection of the scripture, of the kitab in its own right, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds all wisdom. Continuing, when that incident takes place and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes out of that cave, and he says that, I saw Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam bil ufuqil mubeen, across both the horizons. And I saw him in such a way that he covered both the horizons in his original form. When he comes down to the house of Khadija radiallahu anha, and he says, Zammiluni, wrap me up. Khadija radiallahu anha spreads that mantle on his shoulders. And this is the incident of the first revelation from a physical point of view. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continued to send down wahi and revelation upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mutatabi'an in different periods of his life as per the incident that occurred at that point in time. But an important message, my dear friends, is that the month of Ramadan, although alhamdulillah traditionally in the Muslim world, it is all about reciting the Quran al-Kareem extensively, profusely, it is also about a person getting a message from the Quran al-Kareem. No day, Ramadan especially, or even out of Ramadan, should pass in the life of a believer unless he has taken directly from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one direct message. And it was for this very reason that so many of our scholars towards the latter period of their lives would have this fikr and this concern that the ummah must learn the Arabic language and understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the scripture, obviously under the guidance of the mashayikh and the ulama, and not making their own personal opinions. Therefore, our ulama have written thousands of tafaseer amongst the last compilations of our Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya rahmatullah alayhi, was the kitab Fadail Arabi, the virtues of the Arabic language, wherein he continues to emphasize on this ummah that you are never too late to acquaint yourself with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are never too late until mouth, until death, to acquaint yourself with the very mother of revelation, or the vehicle of revelation, which happens to be the Arabic language, which represents not just a language of virtue, it represents a language of understanding and implementation as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. In this month of Ramadan, in quick conclusion, one is a traditional approach to the month of Ramadan, that a person wants a table to be completely laid, and is very finicky about what they eat and what they consume at this point in time. If a person really understands the shortness of life, and if a person is constantly in the remembrance of death, as is the instruction of Rasulullah s.a.w., أَكْفِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَازِمَ اللَّذَّاتِ, that increase the destroy of all pleasures, وَقِيلَ مَا هَازِمَ اللَّذَّاتِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, and it was said, what be the destroyers of pleasures, or destroyer of pleasures, O Messenger of Allah? Rasulullah s.a.w. said, mawt, a person will become less food-centric. But if a person wants their treats, understand that Ramadan is about preserving our deen, whether it means that that single morsel be consumed and not wasted. It is an integral part of Ramadan and an unfortunate observance in many houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and personal homes as well, that a huge amount of consumable items gets chucked inside the bin or is allowed to decay to a point that it's no longer fit for anybody to eat. To a point that you are looking for cats, dogs and animals. To a point that even they are tired of oily food on the 25th day of Ramadan. A person needs to have a sense of practicality. Look at the lives of our mashayikh. Don't copy it to a point of only living on dates and water. But copy it and understand it to a point that there was a practical approach to the month of Ramadan. When Mullah Zakariya rahmatullah alayhi, Sheikh Zakariya rahmatullah alayhi, and before Mullah Ilyas rahmatullah alayhi, Nizamuddin, when people would come to him at the time of Isha, he would tell them that do not come to me after Isha in Ramadan for anything, for I'm resting. And the people would ask that, His son, Yusuf, what does he mean by resting? Is he going to sleep? Is he going to relax? He says, no. He is referring to Taraweeh as his rest. He is referring to his standing with the Quran Kareem at night as his rest. He's not sleeping right till the entire night. But that was his rest. We need to understand that the word in its own right, the Taraweeh, the Ruh in its own right means to rest, means to relax. It was coined for a specific reason. It was coined for the fact that a believer, when listening to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recited slowly, correctly, recited with cool, calm and contemptuous composure. That's where the rest of a believer lies. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Ameen.